You have a Bible and desire to do so, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. This will be the launch pad text for today's sermon, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you this day that we can come together to worship as a body that you have died for and continue to nurture in your love and care. May your word bless us and focus us on service to one another and ultimate service to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So grateful to be here with y'all this morning. My name is Joshua Torrey. I'm a ruling elder just down the street at Redeemer Austin. I'm also the moderator for this year of the South Texas Presbytery. So I engage with your elders a lot, frequent conversations, either phone calls or text messages, and then I get to see them once a quarter at Presbytery as we're conducting the business of the church, which leads me to, I get a lot of information about you guys. This is a little bit of a homecoming about y'all. I'm constantly praying for y'all as I hear news about the pastor search, as I hear news about the fact that y'all are growing and having to, you know, place chairs in the back row to accommodate the numbers that y'all are having. And so today I thought, as I was coming back to y'all, that in a similar but smaller way, like Paul for the church in Philippi, I have a genuine concern for y'all's welfare. And I thought this was a perfect text to talk to you guys about. As the church in Philippi at this time, and the portion that Paul's describing, is without a pastor. And they're looking for someone to help lead them. And I thought that that would be a great foundational launch point for this sermon today. As well as the information I get from your pastors or your elders, this church is full of people who love my wife and have taken care of my wife. They love and take care of my kids who are sitting in that fourth row. My Mother's Day gift to my wife was to let her go to church by herself and enjoy worship on her own. So I wrangled all five of them here today, and I appreciate the way that y'all have been friends to us in many ways. So as with that background, I want to let you know this is going to be a little bit more informal of a sermon, because I'm really talking to you guys from my heart in many cases. So let's start with just a little bit of background on the Philippians and this section of Philippians before we dive into the points that I'm hoping to make as we scan through different portions of the book. Philippi was a culturally diverse church. As a city, it was very, very important at the time. It had a great economical importance. And so within its people, there would have been a lot of diversity, social diversity, economic diversity. And if you know how the church starts in Acts, it starts predominantly with women and non-Jews. It would have been very different from a lot of the other churches that Paul would have planted at the time. Paul himself is in a state of imprisonment. Chapter 1 lets us know that he's in prison. And chapter 4 lets us know that he's actually in a financial bind. He needs funds, and the Church of Philippi is one of the few that is able to continuously give to him, probably because they were more financially well off than some of the other churches he had planted. And so because of that, there may have been some under rumbles about the economic diversity and who was giving more and who was giving less. You have to read in between some of the verses to get there, but most commentators see, especially out of the section that we stopped right before, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, where a man named Epaphroditus, I'm only going to say that once because I'll say it wrong if I keep trying. He's been sent to Paul with a gift, likely the financial gift that Paul says thank you for in chapter 4. But there seems to be some tension. Paul actually has to kind of defend why he's sending him back, why he's sending him back when he was. And right before that, we have Paul's statement regarding Timothy that Paul has no one else in the meantime that he can send to this church in Philippi that will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. Think about that for a moment. Paul has been running around planting churches. You would think that he's got a roster full of great young men that he can send in a pinch to Philippi to help them and to serve them. And yet he doesn't. We might take it for granted that it would be easy to have genuine concern for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul, with his roster of friends and pastors, finds himself in prison and he is struggling to find somebody he can send to Philippi who is genuinely concerned for their welfare. Instead, they're all seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But he knows Timothy will. And he knows the church in Philippi knows that Timothy will. And so we could have spent the whole time sitting right here, but I want to actually pull from other portions in Philippians to show you what genuine concern for one another's welfare would look like. The church at Philippi would have been encouraged by this letter to pursue this theme of care for one another, as we heard in our first reading. And so I'd like to just pull from different sections of this letter to bring that back home to you guys, to hear you remember some things about God's concern for his church. These are not the points. If you are a point taker, these are not the 3 points. I'm just letting you know up front. These are the things I want you to be thinking about as we go through the 3 points. That God desires to provide you guys, CTK, a pastor genuinely concerned for your welfare. God has already provided you elders that are genuinely concerned for your welfare. And further, God has provided you with one another to live out lives concerned for each other's welfare. So as we're going through these points, I want those 3 reminders to be there in the back of your head. I may not return to them in every instance, but I want them to be there as we're hearing these points and hearing the application come from them. Remember those 3 ways that God is concerned for your welfare. He's looking for a pastor for y'all. He's provided you with elders and deacons. And finally, he's provided y'all for one another. So let's look and start by recognizing the necessity of caring for one another. Philippians isn't a big book, but you might still have to flip a page to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 26. Paul says there, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." The point that we can glean from this is that we need to recognize the necessity of genuine care and concern for each other's welfare. I want you to see the stark contrast here. Paul feels himself pulled between his own desires and the needs of the church. What's his desire? It's a good one. It's to die and be with the Lord. But that desire to be with the Lord is in conflict with his desire and the need for him to stick around and continue to minister to the church of Philippi. I want you to hear what probably was serious anguish in his words. "I am hard pressed between the two." This is a great example of being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Paul wants both. Paul describes one in verse 23 as far better. And yet, after describing what is far better, he turns around and he describes in the flesh that it is more necessary. The Philippian situation is more necessary for him to continue in the flesh. And he's convinced of that. Now, we don't know if Paul actually ever did get to see them again. It depends on when you date the letter and which prison you think he is. I'm inclined to believe that Paul did not get to see the Philippians again. And so even though he is convinced that he is going to continue to help them, he's going to do so for the remainder of his life from a distance. He's going to do it by a proxy, someone like a Timothy that he can send. And I want to just remind all of us of this point. There are some things and some decisions that we know are far better than others. But to be genuinely concerned for one another's welfare, sometimes we have to put away our far better desires and press on in service with one another because it is necessary for our progress and joy in the faith. Well, how do you know if you're one of the people who needs to set aside their far better desires for the more necessary service of the church? Well, you're here and you're breathing. Until the Lord calls you home, you can be convinced there is something more necessary for you to do here at CTK. There is someone here in this church that is more necessary and needs your service in the body. We're all called to serve one another, and we're all called to be served. So if you're here this morning in the pew, you can know that God wants you to be genuinely concerned for one another. But how do we really do that? How can we put some flesh on the necessity that we get from our second reading, or our first reading this morning, our second reading from this sermon, which is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to hear what practical aspects come out from Paul's teaching. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I don't know about you, but this is a very powerful and convicting passage for me. To think through what it means to practice this reality in the church requires a lot of mental effort. It's not something that I can just give you a list to do. We're all in different situations. We're all serving the church in different ways, in different capacities. And so the ways that we apply this text to one another is going to be very unique. But I want you to understand at the surface what are some assumptions from Paul. And it's these hypotheticals, the first two verses. It's actually in Greek, which I don't read very well, so I trust those who do it better than me. I've been told it's not a complete sentence, that it's actually just a combination of clauses and phrases, the indication being that Paul doesn't expect them to take this as instruction. He is assuming this about them. It's a hypothetical, but it's an assumption of a hypothetical. He's assuming that to be in a true, healthy church includes these things: encouragement, comfort, love, participation, affection, sympathy. These stand in contrast. He's expecting a complete lack of selfish ambition and conceit. And those would manifest themselves in different ways for all of us. Now, you're probably sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, this is very obvious for deacons, elders, and pastors. They live, eat, breathe, and suffer to serve us. They're the selfless ones. But Paul is giving this truth to the entire church, to every single person in the pew, that there's not to be pushing and striving for one's own importance and glory. That doesn't just apply to your elders or your deacons or the pastoral search committee. It starts with you guys as you focus on one another and your concerns for one another. In verse 3, Paul uses a very scary word, humility, which is not thinking less of yourself, but it's meant to stress the prioritization of others, to think significantly of one another, to be concerned about one another's welfare, means that what's important to them has to become weighty and important to you. Kids are a wonderful and humorous example, though, of not counting others more significantly than ourselves, aren't they? I think I had to squash two fights this morning. I could have squashed more, but I only had time to squash two. We have them fighting over toys, being unwilling to share, arguing with one another by just repeating the same yes and no back and forth to one another. You parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You've heard those arguments echo down the stairs, somehow through your bedroom, into the bathroom, and it's loud as day. And there's always debate about what's fair. And the truth is, it is humorous sometimes when our smaller children do this. But it becomes frustrating in older children. It becomes downright disastrous in teenagers. And eventually, it is destructive in adults. What starts as humorous ends up being destructive in adults. See, it's no longer toys that we don't want to share with one another. It's our time. It's no longer silly arguments between kids that echo across the house so that everyone gets involved in it. It's the stuff that we post on social media so that the entire internet can see us squabble. Paul is reminding the church that other people's interest, what is fair for them, is supposed to be among our top priorities. Think about it this way. Think about your last week. What has kept you up late at night or caused you distress? What are you taking to the Lord in prayer regularly and often? Those are the things that are weighty for you. Those are the things that hold importance to you. Those are the things that directly impact your life or the life of those that you love. And Paul here in chapter 2 in the early portion is asking you to think as highly of other people, not by ignoring the things that are weighty to you, but by knowing and ordering your life around the weighty things for other people in your church. You have to know about them. You have to develop a healthy empathy for one another. So you can't care for one another and their needs without actually knowing each other. This is beyond just a first name basis. This is beyond a, how was your week? It was good. Fantastic. I don't have to pray for them. This might seem like common sense, but to develop a great, genuine concern for each other's welfare, you actually need to be engaged in the lives of one another outside the church. I was so encouraged to look at the back of your bulletin as I was on my way in to see y'all's community groups. And recognizing most of the names on those lists as people who strive and serve for y'all. They did not pay me to do this, but I encourage you to attend a community group. That is a great way to get plugged into the life of the church so that you can genuinely have concern for one another. But I will take a brief moment right now to prioritize or to address your elders and deacons. Brothers, please continue to prioritize the needs of your church. Y'all have done so faithfully, but y'all have a great opportunity to live by example right now in the heart of this time by continuing to prioritize the needs of the church, to continue to have a clear understanding of its needs and what's important to them. It's going to be very easy to get distracted with the decisions that come with serving on a session or a diaconate. And it can be easy to assume you know what your church needs you to do for them instead of listening to them tell you what they need. So brothers, I would ask you to continue to strive and know your flock with intimacy and deep concern for their welfare. And so all of us need to do these things. All of us will do these things better, though, when we reflect on the fact that God, through Christ, has expressed the greatest genuine concern for us. So let's conclude by looking at what happens and how these things are easier to do when we internalize the truth of these concerns from God. Now you might have to actually flip a page. At least in my ESV, I have to turn to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I love verse 7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this clearly. The reason that we can care genuinely for one another and the reason why we can have peace from God who guards our hearts and minds is because God in Christ has already cared for us and he is continuing to care for us. Paul had already actually reminded the Philippians about this early in chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. These verses are going to be familiar to you. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then just a couple lines later, Paul says of himself, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul opened up this letter by reminding the Philippians that God was concerned for them. He was continuing to be concerned for them. And Paul was merely a mirror reflecting Christ's affection for them. Christ has affection for you in Christ Jesus. He's working in you until all things are concluded. And that brings relief. Those internal anxieties can go away and we can focus on the outside. When we look at the things that Paul describes in the early portion of Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, we see things like joy, reasonableness, thanksgiving, and peace. Those are not natural when you're concerned about yourself. Those create anxiety. And that's why Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, give it back to God. Because you already know that he's got this. And once you're devoid of that anxiety, you can concern yourself with the welfare of others. And this is the context for Paul's think about these things. Can't read them all, but honor, justice, purity, love. He isn't merely telling us stop thinking about worldly things. You know, my family is a lot of soccer fans in it. We're big football fans. Paul's not telling me that I can't think about the Steelers coming in September. I'm allowed to think about the Steelers. You're allowed to think about A&M or UT or whoever you root for. Paul's not giving us a stop thinking about worldly things. He's trying to show us that if you think about others and the beauty of heavenly things, those are the things that God uses to bring peace to you. I want to conclude with this as we look. I want you to just hear the intimacy in this. When Paul says, think about these things, and in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things. Paul knows them so well that he can conclude by saying, you know exactly how much I love you. You know exactly how much I've been desirous to serve you. You know about my concern for you. Mimic me in living life for one another. We had an opportunity to do just that as we come together at the Lord's table in a moment. We come together to this table because Christ has died for us. We know and are reminded about his concern for us in his death for us, but also his continued concern for us as he provides the Lord's Supper. But we don't come alone. We don't come as separate individuals. We come together as one body, and we can't ignore this fact. The elders, the deacons, the lay people, guest preachers, we all come to the table communicating and sharing the reality that Christ has been genuinely concerned for us, and we now are freed to be genuinely concerned for one another. How wonderful it would be if in the future you could say of every single person in this church and every church, mimic me in concern and welfare of other people. So that someone like Paul in verse 2 would not be able to say, I have no one who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. But so that your new pastor, whoever that may be when the Lord calls him, receives a congregation full of people who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of one another. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you for the love and affection you poured out on us through your Son, through his death. I would ask now through your Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts genuine concern for one another and for your church. We pray this all in Christ's name.